Really just need to say amen. He stole all my thunder. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I preached a message one time on Is It Well With My Soul? And our piano player now, she's married and got 5 grandchildren. She was a young girl. She used to come play with my children when she was just a child. And I preached on Is It Well With My Soul years on, my goodness. I was probably in my 20s maybe. And the Lord saved that young lady, and she's our piano picker now. She sings with her sisters, best singers in the state of Tennessee. If you've ever heard them sing, you know that's true. That's true. I'll just read one verse of Scripture here to you in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. I love to baptize people. I do. But that's not what Christ sent us to do. But to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And not with words of wisdom. And I can't do that. I couldn't use words of wisdom if I wanted to. I've never been that smart. And it ain't no sense in me reading that because I couldn't do it if I wanted to. But let me give you five reasons why we preach the gospel. Anybody who's ever been blessed to hear a God-called preacher, and I bless the day that God crossed my path with a preacher that knew the gospel. Oh, how I bless the day that God crossed my path with somebody that told me the truth and exposed me and stripped me and made me see what a horrible state I was in. And I knew right then and there was a difference in what he had to say than anybody I'd ever heard in my life. And you know, when you hear one of those men, you know that their message is different than what's being preached in most religious circles today. We have a lot of preachers advertised on the radio down home, and they make some of the awfulest statements. One fellow said, you know, we want you to understand what God dreams the best for you. God dreams the best for you. But let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about what a difference in the message. Look over with me in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17. And look in verse 18, I believe it is. You know, I heard a fellow say one time, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. And another thing that I really enjoyed when I first come around preachers that was preaching the gospel, preaching the grace of God, was that they encouraged you to bring your Bible, take your Bible, and follow along in your Bible. And I've been places where people won't even bring a Bible. They don't need a Bible. They're going to just get entertained. They're going to have some clown get up. And one of my wife's dear aunts, she said one time, she said, boy, I love this new preacher we got. I just love him. She said, he is so funny. He tells some of the best jokes I've ever heard. Not But that's what people are wanting. That's what people are wanting. But look what he said here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. This is what the difference is. Then certain philosophers, he's talking about philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they could not be more opposites when it comes to philosophy between the Epicureans and the Stoics. They encountered him, talking about the Apostle Paul, and some said, what will this babbler say? Called him just a babbler, this old talker, this base man. Others, some said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Now, I've heard that several times in my life. When I've heard that, people's heard me preach to God. You seem to be a setter forth of a strange god. I never heard nothing like that before. And this is the reason he said he's a strange god, because he preached unto them Jesus and a resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this, listen to this, new doctrine, whereof thou speakest of. Now listen to what they said, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. Tell us what you're talking about. Tell us what you're talking about. Now I tell you, I've been encountered that, and every preacher's been encountered with that time and time again. And I was around a young man, and he had a T-shirt on that says, God is. And he's the youth leader in the largest Baptist church in our county. And they got a $2 million a year budget. They got to have $2 million a year just to operate. Huge edifice. And he's the youth teacher there, the youth leader there. And I asked him, I said, well, what is God? You know, you just got on your t-shirt. I said, you say God is. Well, tell me what he is to you. He looked at me so blank-faced. He looked at me, what do you ask such a question? I said, what? You said God is? What is he to you? I said, when I see that, the first thing I think of is that God is just. I said, you know you got that on there. Did you know he's just? Do you know he's holy? Do you know he's a sin avenger? Do you know he's living? And that fella never wore that t-shirt again and never spoke to me again. He talked to me every time I saw him. He went the other way. Oh my. And you all of you can attest to this fact. All of you can attest to this fact that there's been a steady decline from truth. A decay in religion. A decay in everything in this world. It's become so rotten that it stinks. But there's God's truth is constant. God's truth is constant. You know, the gospel is constant. The gospel's not if and ands and buts. The gospel's constant. And I am not worrying or concerning myself with keeping up with the times. Down home, and I don't know if they do it around here or not, but they got, in the morning, they got what they call a traditional meeting. That's for old folks like us. They want to dress up when we go to church. We were in God's presence. We want to dress up. You know, and that's a traditional meeting. And they're going to sing, "It's Well With My Soul," and and "Amazing Grace." And they want to sing, "Jesus Paid It All." They want to sing that. And then when they're done with that, they want the contemporary guys come in. And that's all the fellas coming in. And they bring their coats in with them. And they come and they sit in. And they all got their shorts on. Come in with their pajamas on and bottoms on. And you know. And then they get the band up. And they got to get the band going. They got to get to having a big time. And they all whoop-de-doo it for a while. That's contemporary. And I'm telling you what's the truth. I say this all the time. Hell ain't half full. It ain't half full. It ain't. And then this idea of being relevant. Todd, you reckon me and you'll ever be relevant? That's what you got to be relevant. I remember a fellow told me about Todd. He said when they found out what he preached, said he couldn't get five people in a phone book to believe, in a phone booth to believe what he preaches. And that's what people believe. What they believe. But let me tell you, you know, the gospel's constant. And we're not trying to meet the needs of what they call the modern man. But here's some constants that the scriptures tells us about. This is a constant. Man is still a sinner before God Almighty. God calls man a worm, calls him a grasshopper, calls him a dog. Calls him nothing. Calls him darkness. Calls him death. Calls him corrupt. Calls him blind. Calls him everything that you can think of. That's what God says about us. God says about man. And man, that's a constant. Man's still a sinner before God. And the second constant is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. There's not another. If I had one thing that I could stand up in front of thousands and thousands of people to preach, I'd preach that God said no man can come unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only Savior that God provided for sinners. There's not another name. There's not another person. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, God said, this is the Savior. God himself named him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. What does that mean? Jehovah God with us. What does that mean? That he come to save his people from their sin. And the third constant is this. God's word has never changed. They can change it. They can translate it. They can take the he's out of it and the she's out of it. And they make it mother. They can make him all kinds of neutrals and all that. But I tell you something, God's word has never, ever changed. Never will change. He said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. But there's one thing it'll never pass away. My word, Lord. You know, God can make 1,000 worlds if he wants to. He can create all kinds of people. But one thing he'll never make is never make another word. His word is constant. Constant. And it's not changed. And I'll tell you, one fellow said one time, and he said, I want you to read Romans 9. He said, no, I ain't going to do that. If I do that, I'll end up believing like you do. And I tell you what, here's the fourth thing that's not changed. It's constant. It's constant. God's way of saving a man is not changed. God has not changed the way he saves a man. He's not down here begging. He's not knocking on no doors. He's not begging. God's not a beggar. You know, as a sovereign, if you lived back in the days of kings, when kings had all the authority, a king could have you killed just that quick. King did not ask anybody to do anything. He told people what to do. And that's the way God has it in this business of salvation. He says, I will and you will. When that you said yesterday morning, said, Lord, you said, seek my face. Oh, Lord, thy face I'll seek. You tell me seek your face, I'm going to seek it. God's way of saving a man has not changed. He got to do it all or it's not going to get done. Salvation's of the Lord from Alpha to Omega. And if Jesus Christ, our Lord, does not save a man, he's not going to be saved. And the gospel. Here's the fifth thing that's never changed. The gospel is still the power of God to save. Let me tell you a true story. I was up in West Virginia preaching a meeting. I believe it was 1978. And I come down to visit Brother Henry Mahan, 13th Street. It was in October. And I come down to visit him, and I knew some truth. I really did. I believed in particular redemption. But I was sitting talking to Henry. He was at his desk, and I was sitting at a chair. He's at his desk, and I'm sitting in a chair right here like this. And we got to talking, and I said, Pastor Mahan, I said, I know it's the gospel soaked in our tears. You know what he said? He leaned across that desk, stuck that finger. Just like this. Stuck right across that desk. He said, it's the gospel whether you ever shed a tear or not. Said, the gospel's the power of God whether anybody sheds a tear or not. And that's, I'd have somebody else drive me. I'm not so sure. But that's the truth. I had to hear that. You got to hear that. And the gospel's still the power of God. Now, let me give you some reasons why we preach the gospel. The first is this. We preach the gospel for the glory of God. God said, you know, Psalm 115 said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. You know, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if you don't enjoy him here, you won't enjoy him there. I enjoy God. I enjoy the Lord. I enjoy his word. I enjoy his people. I enjoy the gospel. God is, like I told you, we don't have our life's not boring. How can you have a relationship with God and your life be boring? And I tell you, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And God, one thing, what God's interested in, we ought to be interested in. And one thing that God guards closely is his glory. He said, I will not give my glory to nobody else. And he said there in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he said, no flesh should glory in his presence. God put us in Christ Jesus and made him unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Why did he do that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And I tell you, the scriptures tells us, what do you eat? What do you drink? Whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. You know, whether we're singing, I love the singing here. Boy, you do such a wonderful job. You other fellas do. Oh, my. Gabe tonight. Oh, what a blessing. But oh, whether we're singing, whether we're praying, whether we're preaching, whatever it is, God help us to first be motivated by desire to glorify him, honor him, and bring praise to his holy name. Oh, John the Baptist, they come to John. And I tell you, if it had been anybody else but God, John, they said, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. And he said, no, I'm not him. Well, who are you then? I'm a voice. Just a voice. What are you saying? I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness. Just a voice. Just a voice. He said, oh, listen, when he comes, he's got to increase. He's got to go up. I got to go down. He's got to be everything. I got to be nothing. And oh, when Isaiah saw the Lord, you know what the first thing he saw? He said, I saw his glory. I saw his glory. How big was his glory? He said, his train filled the whole temple. I saw his glory. Daniel saw his glory down by the riverside. And he got weak and got faint. This idea that, oh, God's getting his glory, let's give him a big hand clap for Jesus. Let's give a big hand clap for God. Could you hear the Apostle Paul getting everybody up and say, let's say hallelujah for Jesus. You think God gets glory out of that? Oh, my. And when when John, the Lord appeared unto him in Revelation, he fell as a dead man. This idea that people can see God in this and not be affected by it. Oh, my. First time I saw the glory of God and really saw the glory of God and what a wretched I was and such a worm I was. I got down on the floor, in the middle of the floor, and laid there just, oh, I detested. You talk about loathing yourself. If you ever see God's glory, you loathe yourself. And I tell you what, we got to everything. Please, God, help us, whatever we do. Do for your glory. Let us listen for his glory. All of God's glorious attributes are revealed in the gospel. People say, my God's a God of love. It's not, don't say that. God is love. God is love. And he loved us. You know how he commended his love toward us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Huh? And oh my, his mercy is glorified. Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. That's all Moses said. He had done went through the Red Sea. He had done seen everything that could find. Ten miracles down in Egypt there. And he saw the Passover angel come through and kill every firstborn except the people behind the blood. And then you know what he said after he got on the other side of the river? The Red Sea, he said, Lord, after all he's seen, he said, I won't see your glory. Will you show me your glory? God said, you can't see it. He said, I've got to do something for you first. Listen, I got a little rock here. I got a little place here, and I'm going to stick you in that place. And I'm going to put my hand over you. that's why he sent his son into this world. He was the visible image. He was a visible image of the invisible God. And God put his hand there. And he says, now I'm going to cause my glory to pass by. What was his glory? I will be merciful to whom I will. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And that suits me just fine. I will. And oh my, his righteousness is glorified. Oh, he said, you know, the gospel, I'm not ashamed of it. For in that gospel, God reveals his righteousness. He reveals his righteousness. And his justice is glorified. You know, here's the thing. Chris has already dealt with this so well. God must be just. He must be just. And he may show mercy, but he must be just. He must be. He must be just. And God is love. And love has to be expressed. You cannot have love and not express it. And since God is love, he must express his love. And he don't express his love to just anybody. You men don't express your love. You don't express your love to anybody like you do your wife. And that's the way Christ was and God was. He expressed his love in his blessed Son. His love must be expressed. He is righteous and he must punish sin. And so God shows us when he says that he is just, and I believe you quoted last night, that God will by no means clear the guilty. Now what does that mean? That means he punishes the guilty. He punishes them. And I was guilty. I was guilty and everybody else is guilty. And God said, I'm not going to clear you. I'm not going to do it. He said, there's only one thing I can do for you. And that is punish you unto death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And since you sinned, you've got to die. I've got to punish you. You've got to die for your sin. So I can't clear you. So how in the world did he do that? He took his blessed Son, his glorious Son, sent him into this world, and when men got a hold of him, they took that blessed person and they spat on him, they slapped him, they pulled his beard out, they beat him till he was a bloody pulp, and I put a crown of thorns on him, they put nails in his feet and nails in his hands, and they mistreated him and everything. You know why? Because God said he made him to be sin. He became the guilty one. God said, I'll charge him with their sin. I'll make him bear their guilt. I'll put him to bear their guilt. I'll bear him to bear their shame. I'll charge him with their sin. And so God drew out his sword of justice. And he took his sword of justice and plunged it deep into the heart of his Son. And our Son, our Lord Jesus, was in such control that you know what he said, the first thing he said on that cross? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we didn't know what we were doing. That's the first thing out of our Lord's mouth. And then he looked over at that thief. And listen to me, what I'm telling you. When that thief looked over at the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he was seeing? He wasn't seeing a man with a little loincloth on him and a little blood coming out of his side. He was looking at a man with blood covered from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, and blood was pouring off of his body. Blood was pouring off of his body, out of his feet, pouring onto the ground. He said his bones were showing in his back. And so when that thief looked over, he's looking at someone that's a bloody, bloody mess. His face is bleeding. Blood's in his eyes. And he got a big rip in the side. After he died. Oh, listen. That thief looked over there and you know what he called him? How could he see the Lord in that man? How could he see the Lord in that broken body, that bleeding man? Blood all over him, blood dripping on the ground off of his body. And how could he look at him and say, Lord, that's the first word out of his mouth, Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You got a kingdom. And when you ascend into your kingdom, will you remember me? And you know what our Lord told him? Bless his holy name. He said, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Huh? That's how God could be just. Now God I've not got by with one sin I've ever committed. I've not got by with the first sin I've ever committed. Have any of you not got by with one of them? Every single one of them has been punished. The ones that Christ died on the cross before I was ever born. But let me tell you something. He bore my sin before I ever come into this world. I'll tell you this. I believe He bore my sin before the foundation of the world. That's a quinky dinky, isn't it? You know, God's eternal. And everything He does it on the basis of eternity. The only reason we know anything about time is for us. And just the minute you enter into glory, time is no more. But God's eternal. And did not Christ stand as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? So if Christ was stand as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that means that He bore in the purpose of God, in the will of God, in the decree of God. They talk about decrees. There's only one decree. And God declared the decree of God, and that decree was that as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Christ bore all the sins of all of His people in God's decree before Christ ever set foot on this earth. If that had not happened, God would have sent every single person on this earth to hell had not Christ stood good for us before the foundation of the world. So, you know, this is in our theology or in our doctrine, in our teaching, what we understand that now. But in our experience, somebody had to tell us that. Somebody had to teach us that. Somebody had to preach that to us. We didn't know we was elect until God made us know we was one of His elect. You know, we didn't know we were sinners till God made us sinners. There's three kinds of sinners. You know, there's a preacher-made sinner. There's a mama-made sinner. And then there's a God-made sinner. And when God makes you a sinner, and that's what I mean, all that stuff happened back there. And we've learned that. We understand that. I believe that. But yet in our experience, we have to hear the gospel. We got to be brought to the Christ. We got to be effectually called. And the scriptures tells us that the gospel, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's what we was born with, but incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And what happens is, in preaching the gospel, God, we're sowing seed. And the gospel has a seed in it. And God plants that seed in a person's heart and in a person's soul. And when that seed, it's just like putting seed in the ground. When you put it in the ground, it don't come up the next day. You got to wait a little while. And next thing you know, there's a little green sprout come up there. And that's the way the gospel is. A seed may be sown. And that seed will lay in that heart. And that seed will lay in that soul. And somebody else will come along and he'll water that seed. And somebody else will come along and he'll water a little more, preach a little more. Next thing you know, that seed says, "Oh, there's some life. I heard something I ain't never heard before. I believe that, preacher." That seed sprouts and brings forth life. Oh my. Ain't you grateful that God didn't let us get, if God let us get by with sin, be no hope for any of us. Well, let me get to my second point. Let's see what time we got. Oh, my watch died. What time is it? Here's the second thing. Not only is we want to preach the gospel for the glory of God, but we're commanded to preach the gospel. God doesn't. I've heard preachers say, "Boy, I tell you, God's calling me to preach. I just can't do it. I just don't want to do it. I can't possibly do it." If God calls you to preach, I guarantee you, 10,000, you're going to preach. You're going to preach. Huh? Oh my, you may preach in your sleep to start with. May preach in your dreams until God opens a door for you. But if God calls you to preach, He'll provide you a place to preach. To exercise those gifts. But He calls us to preach. And that's what Paul said here. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. The gospel. Huh? If souls are saved, we'd love to. That's all people used to say. We're here to win souls to Jesus. We're here to get soul people to accept Jesus. We want folks down here at the altar. We're here to see you accept Jesus. But when we're commanded to preach the gospel, if a soul is never saved, we still have to preach the gospel. Huh? Whether we got to... I'll tell you another story. I'm going to stop and tell you another story. Years ago, I had a farm for 40-something years, and every once in a while I'd get a bunch of calves, but one time I had this little old bucket calf, a little old Holstein calf, and I raised it on a bucket. And he got up big, and then I have to go down there and feed that calf every day. One Wednesday, I was going down there to feed that calf, and I was so discouraged, man. I've quit so many times. Good grief, I've quit. I've quit quitting because I've quit so many times. But I was going down there to feed that calf, and I said, Lord, it's Wednesday night, and I'm supposed to go to service. I said, Lord, what in the world's the use of going? There's no use going. Ain't nobody listening to nothing. Ain't nobody there, just ahead. I just know, Lord, what? I don't even want to go. I don't even want to try to get nothing to say. And about the halfway down there at the barn to feed that one calf, dawned on me. I'm going down here to feed one calf. One calf. Got to do that. And then I'm complaining about going to preach to some of the Lord's sheep. And I said right then and there, God, please forgive me. And if there's only one sheep when the service, I'm going to be there to preach to that one sheep. I'm going to have some food for him. I'm going to have some food for that one sheep. And sometimes I think that's about all, But listen, that's what I'm telling you. We're commanded to preach the gospel. The results has nothing to do with it. The results has nothing to do with it. No, it doesn't. The ability, the inability of the sinner doesn't stop the preacher. He's commanded to preach. Ezekiel, when God told Ezekiel, said, son of man, took down there and there's a big old valley of dry bones. Oh, dry bones. Very many and very dry. That preacher said, preacher, can these bones live? Lord, you're the only one who knows anything about that. He said, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to start preaching to them. Well, Lord, they're dead. They're dry. And they're all over the place. Preach to them. All right, I'll do it. So he started preaching. And then the scriptures, but God commanded the bones to come together. The preacher was preaching, but God commanded the bones come together. And them bones went together, and they stood up there. And they didn't have no life. And then God said, now, go ahead and preach to them some more. And then God commanded flesh to be put on them bones. And he said, oh my, they're still dead. They're still dead. He said, tell the wind to blow. And God commanded the wind to blow, and they lived. Now, you think we got it rough? You go preach to a bunch of dry bones. But oh my, that's the way God is. He commands us. And I tell you, I want to do like you said. I want to do what he says. And then let me give you the third reason. I don't want to take very long at all. We preach the gospel. Command us to preach the gospel because the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of alone. If God is pleased to bless the gospel, it becomes your salvation. Paul told the Galatians, the gospel of Ephesians, he said it became the gospel of your salvation. Now man can't talk. Look with me over here in Romans 10. Man can't trust a Savior they don't know anything about. Can't trust a Savior they don't know anything about. They can't trust one they don't know anything about. They can't trust an unrevealed Christ. And look what it says here. Verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's true. That's true. But then he asked the question. Well, how shall they then call? If you're going to call on the Lord to be saved, how are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? How are you going to call on him? And then not only that, but how are you going to believe in him if you've never heard anything about him? And how are you going to hear anything about him without a preacher? And then how are they going to preach except they be sent? And Isaiah said they not all obeyed the gospel. So he said, well, how in the world is this faith going to come? How are we going to become believers? Faith comes to where you are. Faith comes to you. And every time we're preaching the gospel, faith comes with it. Faith comes with it. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ bore in his own body on the tree our sins. And I ask you this question. I won't deal with all the things that he's already dealt with, who Christ is and what he did. But who did Christ our Lord die for? Who did he die for? He said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I tell you what, God, our Lord Jesus Christ, told us plainly, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And here's the thing about it. The Scriptures tells us so plainly, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. God says, for whom I did foreknow, that word means foreloved, for whom I did foreknow, them I also called. Them I called, also justified. Them I justified, I also glorified. Did you know every one of those things is in the past tense? They was in the past tense the first time I read them. They're still in the past tense. That means that something's already done. And then he says, well, who is he then that can condemn us? It's Christ that died. It's Christ that died. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifies us. And then who's going to separate us? Oh, I tell you, God got a remnant according to the election of grace. And where is our Lord Jesus Christ right now? People used to say, boy, Jesus is down here and he wants to save you. No, no, no. Our Lord's sitting on his throne. And old Scott Richardson used to say that. He said some things that just absolutely blew my mind so many times over. I can name three or four. But one of the things he said one time was that you can come to Christ without moving a muscle. You come to Christ without moving a muscle. Oh, that's what we do. And then fourthly, let me give you this real quick. We preach the gospel. Because men are going about to establish their own righteousness. Man wants to be right in his own eyes. He wants to establish his own righteousness. You dealt with that last night about the Pharisee. He was righteous in his own eyes. That rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? He said, well, keep the commandments. He said, oh, all these I've done since I was a boy. He said, well, sell everything you got. Oh, my. And he wouldn't do it. He come with a self-righteousness. He come telling the Lord, what must I do? But how does someone go about to establish their own righteousness? Well, they start looking to their self and their works, their own ideas, their own opinions. And what somebody told them, some profession that's old and stays old. But they don't submit to the righteousness of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're very zealous. But you know where God's righteousness is established at? It's established in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place in the world where there's any righteousness that you could possibly have. And the Scriptures tells us that Christ is the end, the goal, the fulfillment of the law. Listen to this. For righteousness. For righteousness. I'm as righteous as I'm ever going to be. And I know you've said this time and again, when I get to glory, I won't be no more righteous than I am right now. When I go into heaven, I'll be no more just than I am right now. You can't be no more holy and no more righteous at one time than you can another. And so when I get to glory, I won't be no more righteous than I am right now. That's how good this righteousness is. And let me ask you this, and I will. Can you find one person in the whole Bible who was saved by their goodness, saved by their morality, saved by their works, saved by their baptism, saved by their giving? Or their church, but can you find one person in the Bible? I know some have tried. Ananias and Sapphira, they tried. Simon the sorcerer tried. You find men in the scriptures that tried. The rich young ruler tried. They tried. But there's one man in time whom God accepted on his own works, on his own merit, on his own obedience, on his own goodness, on his own works, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he had enough merit. You know, there, Thomas Aquinas, let me give you a history lesson, and I will quit. I will. Thomas Aquinas was the first fella in the Catholic Church that taught that if you had enough grace of yourself and enough merit in yourself, you could give somebody else some of yours. And that's how they invented saints. You know, if I had enough grace, I could give you some of mine. If I had enough merit, I could give you some of mine. Well, he's the first fellow to start teaching that. So that's why you end up praying, well, that saint up there's got plenty. I'll ask him to give me some of his. And that's how it happens. But there's only one person that entered into glory by his own merit, by his own work. And you're talking about merit, enough to go around. Christ had enough merit to give all of his children exactly what he himself had. I've got as much merit as he does. He gives me grace for grace. Oh, I've told you this before. And I tell you what's the truth. Why don't I just quit? If any of y'all ever inherited anything from your parents, you know, have a family and, you know, the parents die and the estate has to be divided up and all that, you know. And if you got five people in your family or six, you know, and everybody gets, you know, a few dollars or this, that, and the other. Well, you read it tonight, you know. God hath made us meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in life. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now, here's the way God does it. We have an inheritance, and when you got five or six people, you got to cut a pie. We've had pie over at Greg's and them, and they cut that pie into pieces. Somebody wants a little bitty piece, somebody wants a big piece, and you know, and you got to cut that pie. Well, here's the thing about it. In our inheritance, God gives us the whole pie. Every one of us gets the whole thing. We don't have to share it with nobody else. We get the whole pie. Well, listen, if there's six of you, y'all going to get one piece of pie. But God's got a multitude that no man can number. And he said, here's your inheritance. You get every bit of it, and you're the only one that's going to get any. And that's how wealthy he is. That's how much he's got that he can give every one of us exactly the same. And we all are as wealthy as he is. Huh? Well, let me say this last thing. We preach the gospel that we, as believers, may grow in grace. Oh, we want to grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grow in some knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in some... If anybody needs to grow in grace, it's me. I'm the slowest learner. I tell Shirley all the time, I'm the slowest learner. She'll tell me something half a dozen times. And I say, didn't you hear me the first time? And I said, I'm a slow learner. And that's why I say I'm a slow learner when it comes to the things of God. Slow learner. I'm a slow learner. But here's the thing about it. I've got a good teacher. And he's very patient with me. And he ain't gonna bust no pencil over my head because I ain't learning fast enough. He's not going to mistreat me. He'll just be patient and go and teaching. And I want to be taught, don't you? Oh, Lord, teach me. Teach me. Well, y'all are special. Special. You're just special. And I love every one of you. Love y'all.
Thank you, Donnie. Thank you, Chris. Amazing how the Lord led both these men to preach from the same passage about the gospel. Preach the gospel. The word gospel, most of you know, means good news.
Good news.
And the reason why the gospel is good news is because the Lord Jesus Christ did it all. If he required any part of our salvation from us, it wouldn't be good news. Wouldn't be good news. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior that successfully accomplished the salvation of his people. I was thinking about that one passage you read from Romans chapter 10. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? Think about that. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? Now, in that statement, what comes first, calling or believing? You got to believe before you can call. So, calling on the Lord is the evidence that you believe. How shall they call upon him and they're not believed? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your effectual call of grace. Gives to us faith in thy dear Son to trust him for all of our salvation. We thank you that you put it in our hearts as a result of that faith to call upon thee. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these messages. We thank you for your Spirit, and we pray that he would cause us to remember the things that we've heard and apply them to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would bring us back here again tomorrow and speak to us again. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Tom's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn. We will have Gabe and Todd preaching for us in the morning in that order. We'll begin at 10 o'clock and we'll enjoy a meal together afterwards. So I hope you can stay for that. So, Tom, what's the number?
127.
Let's stand together. Number 127.